Welcome to Outreach Church. Thanks for checking out this week's message. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or visit outreachchurch.net for downloads and service information.
But as the Lord often does, as I was just preparing and I was typing out pages of notes and just chewing and chewing, this thought kept popping up. Share your testimony. I was like, no. Share, and every time I just sit down, that just kept popping up, and I kept rebuking it and binding it and staying focused on the word. And then I called Roy this week. I was like, hey, I'm debating between, or I said, this is what I feel like I'm sharing. And as I was talking, I was like, there's just no juice on this. I was like, well, I'm thinking about this. He goes, that's the one. And so I just started kind of revisiting my story, and I wanted to share part of it today. And I was like, Lord, I feel like I've shared so many different chapters just on repeat here before. And so I was like, I need to hear my own story in a fresh way. Like, I'm tired of my story. I know it well. I've heard it a few times. I was like, I have to have a fresh kind of perspective of my own story. And then he kind of showed me a few things. And it was really amazing just to look back at my own story with a new lens. And so that's kind of the place I want to share out of today. So buckle up, enjoy the ride. So I guess I'll just start all the way back at the beginning. It was July 18th, 1990. It was a warm summer night at Fort Sanders Hospital. My mother was in labor pains. Sorry, Father, forgive me. The spirit of stupid is trying to come on me this morning. Now, so I'll give you the SparkNotes version. So I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee. Amazing family, amazing parents, great Christian family. I went to Christian school, kindergarten, all the way through high school. And then I went to Clemson, which is basically a Christian college. Go Tigers. The Lord's hand is upon it. That's right. The Lord's hand is upon that place. And so I graduated to Clemson. I started coming to Greenville on the weekends, and fell in love with this city. And so when I graduated, I moved here, and here we are. So there's my testimony. Pretty short and sweet. But in eighth grade, I think I got born again when I was like in second grade or something like that, one of those stories. But then in eighth grade, I was at a summer camp, and I'll never forget it. It was just like a normal night, and the Holy Spirit arrested me. I'll never forget it. I was just hanging out with some friends. It was before worship wasn't even playing, just some things happened, and it's like in a moment the Lord came into the room, and I have not been the same since. I knew he was real. I had like some spiritual encounters as a kid. Like, I knew the spiritual realm was real. Like, a lot of it was like I had night terrors and just had a lot of darkness as a child that I had to work through, extreme anxiety and stuff like that. But so I knew the spiritual realm was real. But in eighth grade, when the person of the Holy Spirit came, like it was a clear line in the sand of, I got to know this person. And so it awakened this desire, and it awakened this, started me on this journey. It's like, I got to know him. And so what I lacked in wisdom, I made up for in zeal and passion, and just threw myself at all things that looked like the Spirit of God. And it was messy, it was awkward, and thankfully I had a father that I would process with, and he was just like an anchor. I'd come home with some loony ideas, and he'd be like, hey, we should probably look at what the Bible says about that. So I'm thankful for that, but it awakened this desire to know the person of the Holy Spirit. And then I remember at college, I was like, Lord, I just remember crying out for community and crying out. I was like, I want to be surrounded by people going after the Lord on fire. I want to see the things that I read about it in the New Testament church. Like, I want to see him in my life. I want to see him in the life of the people I'm around. And I just began to ask the Lord for a community like that. And he was amazing. He led me to this place, and it was amazing. It felt like home. Like, there's no other way to describe it. I just remember the second I got there, I was like, this is home. And it was amazing. We were watching the Lord move in power. We were seeing gifts of the Spirit on display. It seemed like just the dialogue everywhere. It's like, what's the Lord saying? What's the Lord saying? And it felt like alive. And then a couple years later, I just started to feel this tug on my heart. Hey, Dave, it's time to go. I was like, what? Like, this is home. Hey, Dave, it's time to go. And this tension began to rise up in me. I was like, no, like I'm planted here. But then that tug started to kind of pull on my heart. And I just remember, I was like, Lord, I don't know why. I don't know what's next. I don't know anything. I just know if I stayed here, I would not be obedient. And so I told my community, I told my friends, I was like, I got to go. And they're like, what? Like, it made no sense to me, and it certainly didn't make sense to the people around me. And they're like, what's wrong? I was like, I do not know, except the fact that the Lord has spoken, and I have to be obedient. And so I was obedient. I stepped away from that community. And then something really, really interesting happened. The further and further I got away from that season, I started to look back at that season and see things differently. I started to, the more and more the Lord brought me here, and I think I've been here, September will be 10 years. Like, I owe my life to this place. I've shared it many times. If you want to talk about train wreck, I was an absolute train wreck. And the Lord brought me here, and I met my wife, which is awesome. And so many things have happened in this house, in my life. So I'm forever indebted to this place and to Roy and Patty's leadership. And what happened is every week, like we all know Roy, like the gospel ain't moving and that guy ain't budging. And week after week after week, the gospel was presented and it just began to chip away things that I had built up in my life forever. He just began to chip and chip and chip away. And what happened is I started to look back at the season I had come out of. And I started, it was like the more I was anchored and rooted in the truth and the reality of the gospel, the more this fog almost started to lift off my perspective. And I started to look back at the previous season and I began to see it in a whole new light. And it actually began to build this extreme frustration and tension because what I thought was normal when I started to look through it of the lens of the gospel, I realized, I was like, wait a second. I don't see that in the gospel. And when I was in it, it was so normal and it was exciting. It felt so real. We were having all these things happen. But then I started to see it through the lens of Scripture. I was like, these two things aren't adding up. And so this tension began to rise up in me. And I just remember being so frustrated. I was like, Lord, how did I miss it when I was in the middle of it? Like, looking back, it was black and white. It's so clear, so easy to see all the things that were not of the Lord. But when I was in it, I just completely missed it. Like, it bothered me. I was like, why? And I was processing it with a friend one day and just explaining that. And I was like, to the best of my ability, I feel like I was following the Lord in that season. I feel like I was, like, obedient. Like, if you asked me, like, I was hungry. So how, like, these things aren't adding up. Does that make sense? And she just asked a really simple question. She said, David, there is no way that the Spirit of God was not speaking to you in that season. He's the Spirit of truth. So there is no way that the Spirit of God was not speaking and trying to get your attention. So you need to ask yourself, was there any landing strip in your life that would have given the enemy a place? And she asked another question. She said, do you feel like there was any desire for a platform, or was there any desire for selfish ambition? And it was like the Lord goes, ding, 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 ding. And it just hit me like a freight train. And I just, in a moment, I just saw the season I was in and the season I had come out of so clearly. And the Lord just, He spoke to my heart. He said, where there's selfish ambition, there's an open door for deception. Where there's selfish ambition, there's an open door for deception. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Nice, fun, lighthearted topic. So grab your popcorn and have some snacks. But I started to look back at that season this week and just really think back and just see it in a new light. And I felt this weight on me that it's an invitation from the Lord for the church. And I'm not saying like this, I'm saying big church, like global church. It says in 2 Timothy, we all know this verse, but Second Timothy 4:1-4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in abundance to their own, in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's pretty sober. Another translation or commentary puts it this way: for the time is coming when they will no longer listen and respond to the healing words of truth, because they will become selfish and they will become proud. They will seek out teachers with soothing words that line up with their own desires, saying just what they want to hear. And they will close their ears to the truth and believe nothing but fables and truth. That's the fruit of self-promotion. It opens yourself up and you'll look for voices that confirm what's already in your heart. I did it. It's like social media. Like, you get on social media, you start following people, and then all of a sudden, the suggested follows start popping up. And you're like, yep, follow them too. And next thing you know, every single voice that you're listening to is saying the same thing. And it happened. It's like, I was trying to figure out recently, like, what type of diet, like, what approach to food do I want to have? And so I've been trying different things. And if you get on social media, you literally would think the world is about to enter World War III based on diets. Like, there's no middle ground. And this would be a good moment for cue my annual joke about vegans versus meat eaters. I'll save you. But those of weaker faith eat vegetables. It would not be much of a war, we'll put it that way. But it's like if you get on social media and you start to follow something, the natural progression is all the voices start to affirm what you want to hear. And then you meet someone and you look at their Instagram and it's literally the exact opposite of everything that you believe, completely reinforced, and you have these two people that are just at war and they're like, no, I have all the science, I have all the documents, here is my truth. And they're like, well, this is what all the other science and truth is saying. And you're like, this is a weird time that we're living in. But that's what happens, is it says, because of their own selfish desires, they will seek out teachers in accordance with their desires. I've done it. It's a natural thing to want to preserve who you are. We want to isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves. And so we'll find, instead of allowing the word of God to be a double-edged sword, divide his soul and spirit, we'll actually just look for confirmation to what we already believe. And if you stay on that train, you'll end up down a path pretty quickly, and then you'll look back and be like, how in the world did I get this far? And the Lord, it's just simple. He put it on my heart. If there's any selfish ambition, it'll quickly open your heart up to deception. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, are you guys okay?
Yeah.
Come on, it's crazy. It's rampant in the world.
Yeah.
And it's going to get worse. It says, in, like, the closer and closer we are to that amazing trumpet sounding and the sky splitting, many people will be lovers of themselves, and many will fall away. And it doesn't start with just this overnight decision. It starts with these slow compromises of wanting to isolate and insulate ourselves from truth because we don't want to deal with the hard things that the Lord's putting his finger on. That's how deception starts. And so I just want to define selfish ambition. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, we know this verse. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own desires and interests, but also to the interest of others. The King James Version translates it, do nothing out of strife or vainglory. And that word strife comes from the Greek word, and it can be translated this way. It carries the picture of someone who is jockeying for position to build themselves up in the eyes of others and make themselves look powerful and significant. I'll read that again. Strife or selfish ambition carries the picture of someone jockeying for position to build themselves up in the eyes of others and make themselves look powerful and significant. And so I remember just chewing on this and being so, like, frustrated. I was like, how could I have gotten to that place that I did? And the Lord reminded me of that verse in Matthew. It says, if your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light. But if that light that is in you is actually darkness, how great is that darkness indeed? And so it's talking about spiritual, like, perspective. If my eye is locked on the gospel, locked on the life that Jesus called me to, locked on the truth of what he paid for and what's available, and my eyes are solely focused on him and becoming everything that he paid for and purchased for my life, everything that's coming in is light. But if I take my eyes off that truth, even the slightest, if true north just gets a little bit off, and I begin through compromise or a little lie, it says, a little yeast will leaven the whole loaf. It's talking about legalism, but in the greater context, a little lie can corrupt the whole belief system. Like, we just, tonight is pizza night at my house. A couple days ago, we made sourdough, pizza dough. It's in the fridge, just doing its thing right now. And I put just a tiny bit of yeast. I mean, I'm talking in three pizza doughs, it was like maybe 2 teaspoons of yeast. And I'm letting it marinate in the fridge. And all three of those are massive now by the tiniest little thing doing its process. And that's what happens when we allow just a little bit of our true north anchored on the word to get off kilter. It's like if you do archery, this is a scary, scary thought. Someone thought in ninth grade it was a good idea to allow me to teach archery and riflery to a bunch of middle schoolers. They're like, do you have any qualifications for this? I said, no. They said, perfect. You're the guy. And so I was the archery and riflery instructor at a summer camp. The fact that I did not make it on national news is the grace of God. I'm serious. Literally, I had unlimited funds to buy ammo, and I had these little 12 middle school boys and girls. They thought they were there to learn. I thought they were there to do my bidding. And so I had a blast for summer after summer, and we would just do stupid stuff. I'm thankful there were no cell phones, and I'm thankful that I'm alive. But it's crazy. When we just had a short little range, and we all know this, like, the tiniest adjustment downrange could have the difference between, like, feet all the way downrange. The tiniest little adjustment in your body position, how you breathed, all these different factors downrange would have such a profound impact. And it's the same thing. If you have the tiniest compromise, if there's the littlest bit of selfish ambition, if you follow that downrange, you can land pretty off target. And so it talks about in Matthew, it says that if your eye is single, if you were anchored and rooted in the gospel, then our whole being is flooded with light. But if that light that is in us is actually darkness, if there's compromise and we're walking in deception, how great is that darkness? Because you actually think that the light that's in you is light when Scripture says it's actually darkness. So how great is that darkness? How great is that deception? I don't think anyone intentionally is like, you know what I want to do next Tuesday? Let's get deceived. That, I need to spice it up a little bit. How can I just give myself to deception and let this thing grow in my life and just train wreck my life? That sounds like a great Tuesday. No, it's, you don't realize in the moment the impact that these small little things will do. And so, there were a couple key things that really marked that season that the Lord brought me out of. I want to kind of unpack each of those. That season of when I was walking in, and I really do want to say, I had a heart for the Lord. I genuinely love the Lord. It's not, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That season was marked by an obsession with two things, spiritual encounters and spiritual gifts. And in disclaimer, in their proper place, they are incredible and they're amazing, and it's the call of the church to walk in maturity in those things. Like, if it's of God, no matter how much it offends my mind, I want it. No matter how simple it is, if it's of God, I want it. No matter how offensive it is to what I believe, or no matter how small it seems to what I believe, if it's from the Lord, I want it. Like, we believe that a donkey talked to a guy, that a giant whale swallowed a guy, spat someone up. Like, we believe a guy outran a chariot. Like, we believe some pretty wild stuff. Like, it's not a crazy thought to think that some things might happen in our life that might be out of our perfect little box that we've constructed the Lord in. And spiritual gifts are amazing. They are so important, and the church is not the church without them operating in health and in their proper place. I remember when I fell madly in love with my wife, and obviously I wanted to marry her. And so what did I do? I had to get a ring. And I didn't want to just give her a ring. I wanted to give her a ring that represented her, represented us, and was a reflection of our love. And so I went to a jeweler, and I kind of sketched up what I wanted it to look like. And I did all my homework. I knew all the stuff about diamonds. And I remember they just put a bunch of diamonds in front of me. And I began to look at them under the light, look at them under the magnifying glass. And I'll be honest, I thought it was going to be like this crazy moment. I was like, this is a diamond. And I remember holding this thing in my hand and being like, that's it? That's a lot of money for that. That is really small, and that is a lot of money. This is a little underwhelming. And I just remember being like, this isn't what I really thought. But then I remember I signed the paper, gave my deposit, and I said, hey, we'll call you when it's ready in a couple weeks. And I remember going back a couple weeks later, and I remember them opening up the box, and I saw the ring, and it was breathtaking. Because what it was is the diamond was actually placed in its proper setting and was able to achieve the purpose that it was designed for. And by itself, it was only so beautiful. But when the diamond was placed in the proper setting, it became a reflection of my love for my future wife. And that's how it is with spiritual gifts. Like by itself, they're only so beautiful. But when spiritual gifts and spiritual encounters, when they're placed in the right setting, they're so beautiful. And they become a reflection of our love and our relationship with the Lord. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
So like, I hope you know, we love spiritual gifts. We are open to them all. I want more of them. They're active and alive in this church, and I'm so thankful for it. But I remember in that season, my desire for them outweighed my desire to know him, Jesus. And they became the metric that I measured my life by of how I was doing with the Lord. And if you look at Scripture, the gifts of the Spirit are not the measuring stick of how much you look like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is. Because it says in Romans that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They're gifts. He gives them, and there's no return policy. And they're operated by faith. And so that's why we've all seen it. People's lives moving in amazing authority, power, and watching things flow through their life, all while their personal life is an absolute train wreck. Because the gifts of God are not the approval of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is the standard by which we measure ourselves of how much we look like what's purchased and paid for. And when that gets off, things get pretty wacky. And it happened in my life. And I just began to justify compromise and justify things that were less than the gospel because I was seeing things operate and move in my life. I was like, oh, I saw the sick healed. I saw the prophetic flowing. I was like, God, here I am, world, the Lord's servant, all while having compromise in my life. And so I'm so thankful that the Lord pulled me out of that season. Just a crazy thought to think that we take we're alive because of him. We're on the earth because of him. We're sustained because of him. Every gift is because of him. And then we take that and we try to build our own thing. It's a wild thought, and it happens so often. And it's just like, if you look at the life of Judas, he's a great example. Judas, he was part of the disciples. Jesus sent them out by twos, and they went all over the known world at that time, and they came back, and they're like, we saw the sick healed, we cast out demons, we saw the lepers cure, we saw all the stuff. And it doesn't say in Scripture, and everybody but Judas. He was a part of the 12. He saw all the same stuff that the other 11 did and the other disciples that Jesus sent out. It wasn't like all these people saw miracles, signs, wonders in their life except Judas because he had deception in his heart. No, he saw all the same stuff. But then we see the fruit later in his life. And it says, like when the lady came and wanted to pour oil on the feet of Jesus, it said that Judas was upset because he said, oh, this could have been sold and given to the poor. But it says that he was actually the caretaker of the purse. So he saw that expensive bottle that was poured out. He didn't say like, oh, we should have given this to the poor. He had his hand in the money jar. He wanted his hand in the cookie jar. And so the litmus test in your life is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. We just got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And what's crazy is the more we're anchored and grounded in the reality of the gospel and asking the Lord to make us and us to grow into all things Christ, the more we're actually going to see those things happen. They're going to be it says rivers of living water will flow out of us. You don't stand by a river And the river's not standing, just making itself flow. The river and the current is flowing. That's what happens, is the picture of a life yielded to the Spirit, being transformed by the Spirit of God. Rivers of life are flowing out into every single situation. And one of the things that really marked that season you can ask my wife. She lives with me. I lived in such confusion in my life. Like, every decision felt like, do I have to push the big red button to blow up another country? Like, there was no small decision in my life. Everything was catastrophic, like the weight of it in front of me. It didn't matter how small it actually was. I lived in this constant tension and fear of missing it, doing the wrong thing. Even when I would make a decision, I would come back and just spend the rest of the day second guessing. And it was like this confusion just ruled my life. Everywhere I went, I lived with tension all the time. It was my normal. It was just tense. It didn't matter what it was. The decision caused tension in me. And the Lord brought me to James. And he said, "For where there is envy and there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work." And that word strife is the same word from Philippians that says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." So it says, where there is envy and where there's selfish ambition, there's confusion and every evil work. And that word, every evil work, it actually is the word that we translate civil anarchy. When there's selfish ambition and deception in our heart, we open ourselves up to confusion. And the fruit of it is civil anarchy and unrest in our lives. And what happened is the Lord, the more and more and more I just opened up the Word of God and began to anchor myself in the simple gospel, the clearer and clearer my mind became. And it says, we all know this verse, like, we have not been given spirit of fear, the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And that word sound mind, it carries the idea of a mind that is fully saved, fully secure, it's been fortified, and it's actually impenetrable to unruly thoughts. I talked about this last time I preached, that one of the names of the enemy in the scripture is Diabolos, right? The accuser of the brethren. And it carries this picture of the two words for Diabolos, dia and balos. It means to cast a rock and try to penetrate from one side all the way to the other. Remember this? And so the enemy is walking around with stones and accusation, and his goal is to actually penetrate your thought life. And so he's coming. Dia means to throw. Balos, penetrate. So he wants to penetrate your thought life all the way through. And what happens is, the more we're anchored on the gospel, the more our mind becomes secure and we wear the helmet of salvation. Roy did an incredible message on this. The more we're grounded in the gospel of Jesus, the more we wear the helmet of salvation. And the more our thought life is actually protected to things that we don't even know are trying to penetrate, because we've built a fortress in our mind of the Word of God. That thoughts that used to just be able to penetrate right through, bounce right off, because we're anchored and rooted in the gospel. And so I feel a tug on my own heart and a tug for the church that in this season that we're in, when deception is running rampant, the enemy wants to come and he wants just to to use self-promotion to try to get our true north off. And if it just happens in such simple little things, so many little opportunities throughout your day where the enemy knocks and he tries to get a door in your life and in your thought life. And if you open up the door, he's going to bring him and all his friends with him. And so my encouragement is, get in the gospel. Anchor, I know it's so simple. Anchor yourself in the truth of God's word. The more, like I felt like the Lord asked me this week to take inventory of my thought life and actually see and be aware how many times throughout a day am I actively thinking about what was paid for and what's available in my life. I took inventory and the numbers didn't look too good. It so convicted me. Like, I read the word in the morning and I'm anchored in it. And then throughout the day, I just began to be more aware. I was like, how much of my thought life is actually rooted in what was paid for on the cross and what's available in my life? When I face a situation, when something's presented, when something is trying to knock and the enemy is knocking and trying to get a foothold in my life, how quick am I to recognize that? How quick am I to say, like, Lord, I thank you that that's not who I am. That used to be who I am, but that's not who I am anymore because I'm a new creation. I'm rooted and I'm grounded in you and I'm becoming all things that you paid for. And the more and more I meditate on that day and night, the implanted word of God in James has the power to save your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. The more I implant the word, the more I allow it to get into those places, the Lord comes and he breathes on it. He's like, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. And it saves my mind. It saves my will. It saves my emotions. And it all comes from anchoring myself in the word of the gospel. Does it make sense? It's not complicated. Marinate in the word. Allow it to uproot stuff. Don't look for things that confirm what you already believe. Get alone with the word and say, Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. You wrote this book. I need you to speak. I need it to be the double-edged sword that divides soul and spirit, that reveals the thoughts and intentions of my heart. I need this book to pierce, and I need it to cut, and I need it to cut away everything, every weight that I'm carrying that's not from you, because I have to become what you paid for. Because you realize we have now until the day that the Lord calls us home on this earth to get everything that he paid for. It's for here, it's for now. When Lazarus passed away, Martha runs up to Jesus and he's like, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus responds, he's like, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she's like, I know, Jesus, on the day of resurrection, my brother will rise again. And he just looks at her in the eyes and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Don't put off for tomorrow what I've paid for today. Resurrection power and life is standing in front of you, and it's your job to anchor your faith in that and become what I paid for. Don't put off for tomorrow what's paid for today. Does that make sense? Well, if you guys want to stand, thank you, Holy Spirit. I've been taking inventory of my own life, and I just want the Holy Spirit to come and search me and know me and reveal anything. And so I just want to pray just a blessing over us. And I just challenge you and encourage you this week, get alone with the Lord. Open up the Word of God. Ask him to reveal if there's anything in your heart. And he would love to show you. So Father, I just thank you. I thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and you would use the Word of God to reveal thoughts and intentions that are not from you, that are causing us to live less than what's paid for now. We invite your Word, we invite your Spirit to come and uproot things, no matter how long they've been there, no matter how entrenched the roots are. Holy Spirit, we invite you and give you permission this week. Would you come? Would you come? Would you recalibrate us? Would you recenter us? Would our true north be the gospel of Jesus? Would you reveal any area in our life that there's any selfish ambition, any self-promotion, any desire to build a kingdom that's not yours? Would you just put your finger on it, Lord, and we will be quick to repent. It is such a joy to follow you, Jesus. I ask that you would get everything that you paid for in our lives. We love you so much. Amen.